Joshua chapter 8. This morning we will consider the first 9 verses of chapter 8. Before we begin the reading of Holy Scripture, let us go to Him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. O God, long ago at many times and in many ways You spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days You have spoken to us by Your Son. We pray, God, this morning that You would open the eyes of our hearts to see the glory of Your Son from the pages of Holy Scripture. Help us, O God, by Your grace to obey Him as well in everything that we do. We pray that Your grace would be magnified as You do this work in Your people. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's holy word. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. This is God's holy word. Now, before we get into this chapter, I'd like to situate ourselves within the book of Joshua. If we could divide this book simply, we could divide it into two major sections. The first 11 chapters are about the conquest of Canaan. They are about the conquest of the promised land and include entering into the promised land. The Israelites were to conquer the people in this land through a holy priestly war led by Joshua. Joshua was the divinely appointed successor to Moses, and under his leadership, the people of God were to dispossess the pagan people who were dwelling in the land. They were to remove them by putting them to the edge of the sword, devoting them to complete destruction. Now, though the people of God would be involved in this, it nevertheless was God Himself who would defeat their enemies. In the book of Deuteronomy, God told His people that He would drive them out and cause them to be defeated. He would cause these peoples to be defeated. And when this happened, they were to devote them to complete destruction. And why were they to do this? Well, we were told it is because of their wickedness. The wickedness of the pagan nations had defiled the land. They had defiled the land. And if the Israelites let them remain, then the land would remain defiled and the sins of the Canaanites would become a snare to the people of God. So they were to devote them to destruction. So this is what is taking place in chapter 8 up through chapter 11. It's conquest of the promised land. Now, most of the second half of Joshua, beginning in chapter 12 on through chapter 21, deals with the distribution of that land, of that newly conquered land. They take possession of the promised land and they obtain Sabbath rest from their warfare, and then God distributes the land accordingly to the people of God. We are told in this book that possession of the land equaled Sabbath rest. We see this at the end of the distribution of the land in chapter 21. This is what the Lord says: "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers." Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. And so this victory rests in the Lord, in the promised land. This is where we are heading in this book, with half the book made up of the distribution of the promised land to all of God's people. This is where we are headed. But before that could take place, what must first happen? Well, it was conflict. Conflict with the enemies of God and the enemies of his people. In chapter 8, we are in the midst of that conflict. And in this passage, we see this. God assures his people that they need not fear. He assures his people that they need not fear. Victory is assured, and he is with us in the battle. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed." Now, this assurance from the Lord here, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed," it was much needed. It was much needed at this time. It echoes the words of assurance that Joshua received in the beginning of the conquest of the land. Chapter 1, God says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, these words were important once again here because Israel had suffered a major setback in chapter 7. She had suffered a major setback in chapter 7 because of Achan's sin. His sin and the subsequent defeat at Ai, including the death of 36 Israelite men, it had dealt a significant blow to the morale and to the courage of the Israelites. Had God given up on them? Was the victory taken away? Joshua, their leader, their divinely appointed leader, Joshua himself began to question God's faithfulness, saying in chapter 7, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us?" But the sin had been dealt with. Joshua and the people, they were concerned, but that sin had been dealt with, and it was put to death with the stoning of Achan and his family. Achan had stolen from the Lord, and therefore the curse of God was upon Israel. 36 Israelite men had died in their first attempt to take Ai. But with the appeasing of God's wrath through the judgment that came upon Achan, that curse was now lifted. Israel, now herself purified, they were to be the agent that would purify the land, but they themselves needed to be purified because of Achan's sin. Now they are purified. Having now purified themselves of sin, they could continue to advance into obtaining what God had promised them. And so he says again here, "Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. I have not forsaken you. I will not forsake you." This reminds us of the Apostle Paul's words to his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy. He says, when we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So God says, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed." And he seals these words with a sure and certain promise. He says, "Take all the fighting men with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land." Now, originally, without any indication in chapter 7, in the first attempt to take Ai, without any indication in chapter 7 that Joshua and Israel sought the Lord's wisdom, Joshua decided to send only a small portion of his men into battle against Ai, and they were soundly defeated. Human wisdom in the first attempt against this city led the way. In the first attempt against this city in chapter 7, we read in verse 2 that Joshua simply sent men to Ai. But here in the second attack, we begin with what? "And the Lord said to Joshua." So in this second attack against Ai that brings victory, it begins with the word of the Lord, very different than their first approach to the city. Now, friends, all of our movements on earth, they must be led and directed by the word of heaven. They must be led and directed by the word of heaven if we are to set ourselves up for victory. If we turn away from the Lord, if we turn away from his word, we may set ourselves up for defeat, as the Israelites had done. It was human wisdom that drove Jonah to flee from the Lord and almost killed him on the boat. It was human wisdom that drove the Jews and the Romans to crucify Christ. But we are to seek godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is personified in Proverbs as a woman who calls out to men. She says, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself." This is exactly what the Israelites had done in their first attempt. They had injured themselves in not seeking God's wisdom. And so God promises victory here. He promises victory here like he had given to them at Jericho, with a little caveat. He says, "Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves." Now, as we consider this generous giving on the part of God to the people of Israel, we have to think of Achan. If Achan had only waited patiently upon the Lord, he would have shared in taking of the spoil in Ai. But the riches in Jericho, they lured him away from the promises of God, and Israel suffered mightily for it. Now, friends, this is a constant temptation for us as Christians, is it not? We live in a world full of pleasures, a world full of riches, but we must be patient. God calls us to be patient. In fact, this is one of Satan's schemes and his temptations against us. He emphasizes what we don't have. He emphasizes what we don't have as if God is withholding something from us. This is exactly what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. But we must be patient. We must humble ourselves before God's word and be patient. The sure and certain inheritance that is held out to us in the Bible is found in Revelation 21, and that's the new heavens and the new earth, the land that Israel was taking possession of here. It was a type of that land to come. It was a type of the new heavens and the new earth that we will possess at the end of the age. That is our inheritance. Now consider again here that half of this book deals with the distribution of that land. It should teach us the importance of the possession of that land and the wonderful promises that are held out there. This is what is held out to us in our faith. We must be patient, though. We have not yet arrived there. We must be patient. The Lord will give us everything that we need in this world, and he will give us so much more in the age to come. Achan was impatient, and they suffered for it. Now, we live in a time, in our day, we live in times where we have resources like Amazon Prime, where you can get something within 2 hours of ordering it. We're almost to the point where you can click and reach out with the other hand and grab it when the person gives it to you. So we want things immediately, but God calls us here in these words to be patient, be patient, be patient on the Lord, wait upon him, and he will give us what we need. Now, certainly we fail often at this, but by God's grace, this is what we are to do. He says, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed." This was a call of God that came to the body of Israel as a whole. He says to all Israel, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed." All Israel, in other words, would need to be engaged in the conquest. They would all need to be engaged in the conquest in various ways. Now notice the language at the end of this chapter in verse 24, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, all fell by the edge of the sword. All Israel returned to Ai and struck it down. Every single member was to be employed in this warfare in various ways. Of course, they would not all pick up the sword, but they would all be employed. So God says to all of them, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed." Now, through verse 9 here, at the beginning of this chapter, we have the plans from heaven and the execution of those plans by Joshua and the men of war in Israel. The Lord's instructions to Joshua include a heavenly promise of victory and then also specific military strategy. The Lord says, "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king." Then he tells Joshua to lay an ambush behind the city. Now, the details of the ambush and the movements that follow, they don't come out until Joshua begins to command his men. But what we do see come out here is the relationship between divine promise, God's sovereignty, and human responsibility. Divine promise or God's sovereignty and human responsibility. The outcome had already been decided. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. That is to say, they will devote them to destruction this time with the Lord and his word leading them. They will gain victory. You shall do this. But this promise from heaven did not free them from the responsibility of carefully obeying the Lord's commandments and instruction in order to obtain that victory. Rather, the heavenly promise, it should serve as an abiding encouragement and a hope that spurs all of us on to action, to advancement. This is what was happening in Israel at this time. They were to be ready, is what he told those who were to be in the ambush. They were to be ready. God's promise should spur us on to obedience, to encourage us to be careful in our obedience to the Lord. This is also the kind of teaching we receive in the New Testament. In 1 Peter, the apostle tells the church that we have an unfading, imperishable inheritance kept in heaven for us, and that by God's power we are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the inheritance and the salvation are kept and they are guarded by God. In other words, no one can take that from us. No one can penetrate into that salvation that is there in heaven. And so what does Peter say after this? He says, because of this, be lazy, be a sluggard, relax, be indifferent. Now, Peter says, prepare your minds for action and be holy as God is holy. Friends, God has assured us of our salvation. None of those whom the Father has given to the Son can totally or finally fall away. The new heavens and the new earth is where we will dwell with God and Christ forever. Therefore, obey the Lord. Therefore, persevere in your trials. Be patient. Obey the word. Beloved, this is the process. This process is the means by which God refines his people. He teaches us patience. He molds us into the image of Christ. This is what God was doing here in Israel at this time, molding them into his image. And so the promise is held out to us in God's word in Revelation 21, 1 Peter and other places. And then we see that much of the rest of the New Testament, they are specific instructions. They are specific military instructions, as it were, to tell us, show us how we are to obtain victory. Now, with the promise held out to them, Joshua unfolds this heavenly design they would employ against the city of Ai. Joshua chooses 30,000 strong men of valor and sends them out by night in verse 4. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. In verse 5, and I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. Now in verse 12, down below, it looks as though a portion of this original 30,000 men was chosen to set the ambush. In verse 12, he took 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. And so there is a group of men in hiding, set in ambush behind the city. Joshua has positioned the rest of the army to the north of the city so that at dawn, when the sun comes up that next morning, when the sun comes up, the people of Ai would see the attack from the front and go out to meet them in battle. Now, keep in mind here that all these troop movements that Joshua and the leaders are executing here with the men of Israel, all these troop movements are happening in the dark. Had Ai witnessed any of these movements, the plan of the Israelites would have been found out, but God protected them. Now remember, too, that Joshua is telling his army, which is significantly larger than the city of Ai had at its disposal, than the people that Ai had. We see in verse 25 that there were 12,000 men and women who fell in Ai. Now he's telling this army that in order to have victory, what must they do? They must fake defeat. They must fake defeat in order to gain victory. Now this was another testing of their faith. Would they be careful to obey the command of the Lord and be careful to obey the commands of Joshua? You might think of all the different ways that they could have taken this land, all the different ways that they could have dreamed up to take the city of Ai. But this is the plan that God put before them. And beloved, this too is our daily battle. We are told that the means of grace, word, sacraments, prayer, weekly worship, these are what really help us in our advance toward the promised land. These are weak things in the eyes of the world. Do they really work? Do they really help in our faith? Well, this passage shows us, friends, that they do. If only we would submit to God's word, they do. They do help us. It also shows us that God doesn't always accomplish his purposes in the same ways. They had taken Jericho by simply marching around the city. They would actually employ military strategy here in taking Ai. God doesn't always work the same way twice, and he doesn't always work in the same in a person in the same way that he does in another person. That's something we should always remember. In verse 8, Joshua's command to his men is our command as well. He says, "You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." And so the army that Joshua had to the north of Ai, they were set up so that the inhabitants of Ai would come up and meet them in battle. But as the army of Ai approached, Joshua's soldiers would turn their backs and flee from them. Verse 5, "And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, that is, approach it prepared for battle. And when they come out against us just as before, we shall flee from before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city." Now, the idea behind this phrase, "drawing them away," is that they would be lured away to destruction. Once the men of Ai had been drawn away from the city, the other group, the men in ambush to the west of the city, they were to rise up and seize the city that had now been abandoned. Verse 7, "Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand." The Israelites here would draw upon the overconfidence of Ai. Once they saw the backs of the men of Israel fleeing in retreat, the soldiers of Ai would think once again that they were coming upon another swift victory like they had before. Just as before, we're told in verse 6, "For they will say, they are fleeing from us, just as before." Now, as we see this, we understand here that this is a reversal of what had happened in the first attack in the city. Israel herself, in the first approach, had been overconfident. She had disregarded the direction of the Lord. She had thought that they only needed a few men to take the city, and they were prideful. They were puffed up, and therefore they lost considerably and profoundly. And so the way in which Ai would suffer defeat here for the Israelites in using their confidence against them, it would continue to stand as a warning against Israel, a warning to Israel against pride. They were not to be prideful. Pride had what caused them the problem before. Pride is why 36 of their men were now dead. Pride is why Achan was disciplined. We see the same teaching in the New Testament, again from the Apostle Paul in Romans. He says in chapter 12, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. This is exactly what Israel had done. They had thought themselves more highly than they ought. We are to constantly think with sober judgment, humble ourselves before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So God would use the pride of Ai against them to bring victory to Israel. Now this chapter begins here with the reassurance from God for his people. After having suffered defeat, Israel would not be forsaken. God's promises still stand. He tells them once again, do not fear. And he gives them heavenly plans to obtain victory. And then we see the initial execution of these plans in these first few verses. Now, as we close here, there's a couple things I want to point out here from this passage. And the first is this. Look at the way Joshua's instructions and actions parallel the Lord's instructions. In verse 4, Joshua says, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it." In verse 2, the Lord had told him, "Lay in ambush against the city behind it." In verse 7, Joshua says, "Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand." In verse 1, the Lord had said, I have given the land into your city, the king. I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land." And then in verse 8, we see it come together in one verse. "You shall do according to the Lord. See, I have commanded you." Those are the words of Joshua. "You shall do according to the Lord. See, I have commanded you." In other words, to obey Joshua was to obey the Lord. Now remember that these plans that are coming to Joshua, to the people of God, they came from heaven. They originated from heaven. God gave him these plans. As we consider this symmetry, it gives us a picture of the eternal counsel that existed between the Father and the Son. This eternal counsel is revealed in Jesus, the greater Joshua, when he came to earth. We are repeatedly told in Jesus' ministry that he spoke of completing the work or completing the plan that the Father gave him to do, the plan that is that the Father gave him to do in heaven. He spoke also of his people inheriting a kingdom before the foundation of the world. And therefore, the plan of salvation for you and I was formulated in heaven. Our salvation was purposed and the plan devised between the persons of the Trinity in eternity. Pastor Clary mentioned the covenant of salvation a couple weeks ago. That is what this is called, the covenant of salvation. So we then see Jesus execute those plans when he came down, when he died on the Roman cross, and when he was raised 3 days later. And therefore, as we see that work accomplished in the pages of the Bible, we see that our victory is guaranteed. The Israelites here, they were to remain steadfast in their obedience to God's word, knowing that their victory was certain, and knowing that this military strategy that they were about to follow, it came from heaven. It originated in heaven. Now, we too, friends, we are called to remain steadfast in obedience. We are to remain steadfast in obedience to Christ's commands, to his battle instructions, as it were, given to us in his word. We are to do this knowing that victory is certain. We do this knowing that victory is certain, and the plan to save us, to cause us to persevere unto the end, that plan was devised in eternity. Just like the second half of Joshua mostly deals with the end, the possession of the promised land, we see at the end of the Bible the possession of the new heavens and the new earth, the end, our end of salvation, where we are headed. Now, lastly here, it should encourage us, friends, in our obedience in the Christian life. Now, lastly here, the Israelites, they were not to fear nor be dismayed. Victory was certain and their leader was with them. This is how the passage ends, verse 9. So Joshua sent them out and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Now, the soldiers in the north, they were about to put themselves in a very vulnerable position. They were about to fake retreat against the soldiers of Ai. Joshua's presence for this group, it would be needed. It would be necessary to encourage them and to strengthen them in what they were about to do. And so, too, friends, for us, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He is with us in our conflict. He is with us in our battle. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And this he has done by his Spirit. Joshua lodging with God's people before this battle gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ permanently dwelling among us, empowering us, strengthening us in our battles. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says also, behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. And therefore, we are encouraged. Our victory is assured by God, and God himself and the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is with us until the end of the age. Let's pray together.